You know, so many ways that we can't count them all. And it's amazing. I had a family today that called me, and their a man's brother died last year, very somewhat suddenly, wonderful man. And I was privileged just a month or two before he passed away to be in his home and to lead him to Christ. And they called me, and I went to the hospital, and he passed. And I did their funeral, and then they called me today. And their son passed away very suddenly, 42 years of age, with an overdose. And I was able to tell them, in spite of all that's going on in your life, the Lord is good. He's still good. And no matter what's happening in our lives, we can always say, God has been good to us. We have been blessed. And, my wife called me just right before I got to the Haines' tonight, and our oldest daughter just went to have her baby checked today and see how the baby was doing. They were probably going to give her the gender today, and they found out that she lost her baby this afternoon, and there was no heartbeat. And, you know, it's very sad, but we have another little baby in heaven. We have one more in the presence of God. Do you believe that? And the Lord is good, and their hearts are broken. But I can say to them, God has been good, and no matter what's happening, we've been blessed. I love what Job said. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And no matter what God gives us, it's always on loan. It's always borrowed. Moses had the rod of God in his hand. He said, throw it down. It became a serpent. What did God do? What did God tell him to do? Take it up by the what? You remember? Take it up by the tail. Whatever God gives us, we have to hold it lightly because he might want us to cast it down again. And these are sad reports. These are sad things. And yet, we know that our God is still in charge. We know that our God is still on the throne, that he's still God and watching over our life. And we just daily, it just seems like every day, it's a new thing, another person hurting, a little girl getting hit in the head with a softball, and someone else who gets the bad report from the doctor with cancer. But the Lord is good. You know, we cannot walk with a long face. We cannot live our life with a sad countenance at all times. We're sad. We have our sorrow and tears. But ultimately, we have to remember, I have been blessed. And how many of you are blessed tonight? Let's try that again. The Lord is good. And we're going to go to the book of Numbers tonight. The book of Numbers and chapter number 11. And you'll need to keep your Bible open tonight. The book of Numbers. And we had a wonderful day. The Lord was good to us. And how many of you are thankful for the good weather? And the sun was shining. I heard it was going to rain all week. I brought a raincoat with me. And today, woke up. Nice, beautiful, sunny day. A little bit warmer than yesterday. I know we could always complain. I like warm weather. I like it 85, 90 degrees. We went to Israel last May, and our church pitched in and sent my wife and I. I've never been to Israel. Never in my life. All my friends have been 5 and 6 and 7 times, and we got to go. We not only got to go to Israel, while we were there, we stayed 4 or 5 extra days total, and went to Greece and went through the journeys of Paul. I took a little cruise around the Greek islands and went to Ephesus and went to Rhodes and several other places. We saw the Isle of Patmos, and it was unbelievable, a time together. And the weather couldn't have been better. It was anywhere between 80 and 90 degrees the whole time. It was amazing. Amen? And so I think about that, and I know it's cold, but it's only going to be a few more weeks. Spring will come. Birds will be chirping. Young people will be falling in love. It'll be a great time. And we should do that ourselves. Amen? I look forward to Valentine's Day on Thursday. And don't be a bah humbug. Buy some flowers. Buy something nice. Buy something good. I heard about a guy, and he was on a deserted island, and he was all by himself, and he was praying there, a young guy, and man, an angel came along. The angel said, son, you can have 3 things, anything you want. He said, oh boy, okay. He said, first of all, I need to have a speedboat, 50 feet long, full of gas. And there it was, shazam, speedboat, full of gas, right there waiting. He said, all right, 2 more requests. Well, let's think. I'd like to have $10 million in the boat. That's for when I get home, all right? Shazam, $10 million in the boat. And he said, you got 1 more request. He said, well, sir, If you haven't noticed, I'm not much to look at. I'm a single guy. I can't ever seem to get a girl. He said, my last request, I'd like you to make me irresistible to all women. He suddenly, shazam, became a chocolate cake. Anyway, that'd be a good thing. Remember that on Valentine's Day. Make sure and get chocolates. Amen? How many women like chocolate once in a while when you're in between one of your 30 diets a year? Okay? Forget about all your diets. Have a good day and enjoy Valentine's Day. It's a day to love one another. It's a day to enjoy each other. It's a day to gluttonize and enjoy each other and then go on a diet for the rest of the year. And we went out today to the Yoked. Okay, was it Yoked? So we went to Yoked. We had a great breakfast. We ran into Randy, and we ran into Randy and, hold it, don't say it. Okay, brain freeze. Randy and his wife, okay? Randy and Becky, his wife. And today's Becky's birthday. And man, did we not sing her a happy birthday? I think we should, absolutely. I think she should stand up for all to see. All right, just quickly up and down, just an up and down. That's all we need. Go ahead, Becky. There it is, she's up, right. And today she turned 58. And no, it's not 58, believe me. It's a lot younger than that. And let's sing happy birthday. Where are you? We need a piano. I mean, we got to do this right. All right, this is Ashley, and she's hurriedly making her way to the piano. All right, ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. You ready for the second verse? Happy birthday to you. Man, you were quick to leave. She left me hanging right out there. Brother. All right. There is a second verse to that. Did you not know that? Happy birthday to you. Only one will not do. Take Christ as your Savior, and then you'll have two. All right? So that's a good little verse, okay? But we'll have to sing that whenever we have a piano player handy. All right. Numbers, please. The book of Numbers, chapter number 11. Numbers, chapter 11. Man, I know evangelists. Hey, don't leave that piano. Bless God. Well, I tell you, amen. All right. Numbers, chapter number 11. Numbers, chapter 11. Let's look at that together. Numbers, chapter 11. And we'll begin reading tonight. Numbers, chapter 11. And we'll begin to read in verse number 1. And I want you to open, just keep your Bible open. We're going to go through the Bible for a few chapters. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. You can relax. We're going to look at several portions in the Bible. And when we're all reading, when I stop reading, I want you to fill in the word. I'll read, and then when I stop, I want you to say the word together with me. Let's all stand together. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 1. Verse number 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Verse number 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We'll leave right there. We'll go over to the next chapter. The next chapter. And we will look at chapter 12. I thought I had this marked. Maybe I do not. Chapter 11. Oh, we're still in chapter number 11. All right. Chapter number 11. They fell a-lusting. All right, we'll move right along, okay? Chapter number 12. Chapter number 12, please. Verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron, what? Spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Chapter number 13, verse number 1. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. All the way down to verse number 32. All the way down to verse number 32. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. There we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people did what? Wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. I want to speak for a little while tonight, and I had a lot more verses to read, but we could be here for quite a while if I read them all. I want to speak for a little while about the subject of murmuring. I asked you yesterday morning what we complain about the most. I heard a lot of good answers. We heard that we complain about traffic. We complain about the weather. We complain about our jobs. Nobody said this, but I hear people complain about their spouse or their children. I hear children complain about their parents. We complain about the food. We complain about the church. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too loud. I can't hear. And we complain about just about everything under the sun. We complain about the nursery. We complain about the children. We complain about the little biter in the nursery. Amen? There's always one. By the way, there's always going to be a biter in every nursery. Amen to that? Those are horrible words. There is a biter. There is a stalking biter in the nursery. This is bad. We complain about the pastor. We complain about the Sunday school teacher. We complain about the sermon, that it was too long. We complain about the sermon, that it's too short, something that has never happened at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. We complain about everything, the music, it's too loud, it's too jazzy, it's too high church. We're always complaining about something. And by the grace of God tonight, I want to speak about this matter of murmuring and complaining and what God has to say about it in our lives tonight. Here's what I believe. I'll just fill you in. As I've been studying this for the last several weeks of my life, I'm finding out that murmuring and complaining is not just a sin. It might be one of the sins of our society. It might be one of the cardinal sins, if you will, of America, where we're murmuring and complaining against God. Let's ask God to help us as we study this subject together tonight. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We pray your blessing to reside upon it. We pray that you'll help us and strengthen us in these days, and may we be guarded in the inner man against this sin of murmuring against thee. Thank you for what you will do. We give you the praise and the glory together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said together, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. And I forgot to say, I really appreciate a good crowd on a Monday night. Thank you for coming out. Our text tonight, especially in Numbers chapter 13, is the account of where God's people were about to go into the promised land. If you study your Bible, you'll find that this account really occurs somewhere about 13 to 14 months after God's people had been in the wilderness and out and had come out with a strong hand out of the land of Egypt. We mentioned yesterday morning that they had come out of Egypt with a high hand. They came out from there. They spoiled the Egyptians, the greatest military power in the world, without any weapons, without any the spears, without swords. God God literally vanquished them before the people of God. And when they crossed through the Red Sea on dry land, the Egyptians tried to do the same thing. And when God allowed the sea to close on them, the last thing they saw the Egyptians was the fact in Exodus that those Egyptians were laying there dead on the shore. They were dead. They were gone. They were destroyed. They were into the wilderness for about 3 days, and they came to a place called Marah in the book of Exodus, chapter number 16. When they came to Marah, they couldn't find any water. In fact, the word Marah means bitter, and they came to these wells, and they're called Marah because the waters were made bitter. Probably a sulfuric pool of water. Something had been contaminated by minerals, but for some reason, the water there was undrinkable. 3 days into the wilderness, and they began to murmur and complain against God, and they began to complain about this trip. God used a tree. He showed Moses a tree. He threw it into the water. The waters were made sweet, and everything was good again. Just a few days later, they come to a place called Rephidim. And Horeb, and there was a place there, and they had nothing to eat. They were in a place where they had run out of food in a very short amount of time out in the wilderness. The first instance of complaining was over the water. The second instance, they murmured against God, and they murmured because of the fact that there was nothing to eat at all. And God gave them a wonderful ordinance. He gave them a wonderful provision in the wilderness, and it was called manna. And God met every need. Now, you didn't have to ask what was for dinner. You didn't have to ask what was for breakfast. They had this manna every day, and it was like a coriander seed, a wafer made and with a taste of honey. And God gave them exactly what they needed in the wilderness to sustain them through this journey. They had been journeying now some 13 months, and they were beginning to get weary of this manna. First, they got upset and complained in our text in Numbers chapter 11. They complained, and it displeased the Lord in chapter 11, verse 1. And his anger was kindled, and the Bible said that God allowed a fire to break out upon them. And so it was called this place of fire, and God called it Taberah, which means a place of fire. In chapter 11, just a few verses later, they complained again. This time they complained about the manna. They were tired of God's provision of manna. I could hear the kids saying, "I'm getting tired of this manna. Every day all we have is manna. We've got manna burgers and manna breakfast. And of course the Italian section had manna cotti. But all they could eat was just manna, manna, manna. That's all we could have every single day." And so they were getting weary of all this manna, and they complained against God, and they said, "Give us flesh to eat." Well, God gave them flesh to eat. He gave them so much flesh that they ate these quails, and it came out of their nose, it came out of their ears, and eventually all those people died of a plague because of these quails that they ate for a month. And when they died, they buried them in a place called Kibroth Hattaavah, which means literally the graves of lust, because they lusted after something. They were not satisfied with what God had provided for their life. So they were very, very disgruntled, and they murmured against God. Now in chapter 13, they've been out of the wilderness. They've been out of Egypt for a year and a month or so. Everything has taken place that God said would take place. They have moved up into the Sinai Peninsula. They are soon to cross the River Jordan. And over on the across the River Jordan is the land that's flowing with milk and honey. And I've been to that very place where they crossed, got to go there last year, and I thought about the fact I could see the people of God encamped on the other side. They begin to send out 12 spies, Joshua, and of course, Joshua and Caleb and 10 other men, and they send them into the land for 40 days. They come back after 40 days, and they said, "Surely it is a land that floweth with milk and honey." They came back with a load of grapes carrying on a staff. They were so big it took two men to carry them. Can you imagine? I've seen some big grapes. I've seen those big old scuppernongs that people grow. My grandmother, my Italian grandmother, my nonna, she would grow grapes in the backyard. She had a big old grape arbor, and she'd grow those big grapes. I've seen some big grapes, but brother, we're talking about grapes that you hold like a watermelon, amen? I mean, big, gigantic grapes and all the fruit of the land. They bring it back and they bring up this incredible report. This is a land that flows with milk and honey. Joshua and Caleb say, let us go up at once and let's go in and take the land. But wait a minute, the other 10 spies, they said, surely it is a land that floweth the milk with milk and honey. But we've seen the inhabitants of the land, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the every otherites, and all these otherites. And they said, we've seen these men in the other land, and they're much stronger than we are. We've seen cities walled up to heaven. And here's what they said. When they saw that land, they cried out, and here was their perspective. They said, when we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, we were in our own sight as what? Grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We grew up as kids in the city of Baltimore. We used to watch the TV set, and we weren't saved people. We watched secular TV. That's all we knew. And I remember when the show Kung Fu came out. We were so excited. This little guy, Kane, would walk around, and he was a very humble little peasant guy. And, man, somebody would try to push him around, and somebody would try to beat him up. And all of a sudden, he'd spring into action and take a little stick and take on 8 or 9 guys and beat him up and all. But every now and then, he'd get hit in the head and knocked out, and they'd lay him on the ground, and he's getting ready to die. We know they're about to kill him. And old Kane would have flashbacks, and all of a sudden, they'd play the little, you know, flute music. Ooh, and he'd go back in this flashback, and he'd show a little kid sitting there, a little bald boy, in front of his master, who was a blind master. And the blind master would hold out his hand and say, grasshopper, snatch the pebble from my hand. And I remember I would watch that, and boy, he could never do it. But when he come of age and he was a true kung fu warrior, he finally snatched it out of his hand, and he called him grasshopper. Listen, friends, I can tell you right now, I've been called a lot of things, but I've never been called a grasshopper. Amen. I mean, this year's NFL Super Bowl team, the Baltimore Grasshoppers, will come to town and beat up on the Dallas Cowboys. But I mean, you understand that that's not going to happen. Nobody wants to be called grasshoppers. Could you imagine your battalion? We lived near the 101st Airborne in Fort Campbell, Kentucky, and they were the 101st Screaming Eagles. Could you imagine the 101st Grasshoppers are coming after you? That's not happening. They saw this daunting task in front of themselves. They saw this insurmountable obstacle, and they saw the giants. They saw grasshoppers as themselves, but they never saw God, the glory of God. They didn't realize that the same God that had destroyed the Egyptians just a year ago can certainly destroy this motley multitude over on the other side, eating up the grapes, eating up the land that God had promised to them. And as a result of this, chapter 14, the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, that's an interesting phrase where the Bible says they wept that night. We find it at least 4 or 5 times in the book of Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus, and you'll find that this weeping all night is what God really means when he's speaking about in the next verse, chapter 14, verse 2, the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. If you study the Bible, you'll find that God has a lot to say about murmuring. 1 Corinthians 10:10, the Bible says, neither let us tempt Christ, neither murmur as some also murmured in the wilderness and were destroyed of the destroyer. God says a lot about this subject of murmuring. I began to look up the word murmuring a few weeks ago, and every definition that I could find in the dictionary. Murmuring is, quote, a soft, indistinct sound made by a person or a group. People don't usually murmur loudly. They don't usually say, I really don't like the pastor very much. How about you? Instead, they'll go in a corner, I don't know about the pastor. He's really getting on my nerves. And so don't get all quiet on me. I'll stay right there. Do I have an amen? They don't really say, they don't murmur about someone in the youth group, or they don't talk about somebody in the church. I really don't like that girl very much. They don't say it loudly. They whisper things and they say things behind a closed door so that no one else can hear. Murmuring is, quote, a half-suppressed or muttered complaint of grumbling, murmurs, or disapproval. Murmuring means, quote, a mumbled or private expression of discontentment. And then murmuring is, quote, means to be obstinate, to complain, to grumble, and most instances of murmuring mean to dwell on something all night. Have you ever spent a night of your life just under duress and murmuring and wishing that you'd been born a different way, and wishing that you'd made better decisions, and wishing that you'd been with different people, or wishing that you had different friends or a different set of circumstances? Did you ever go back through life and say, why did I do this and why did I do that and what am I doing here? We start murmuring and complaining if we're not careful. Murmuring is a very, very destructive thing in your life. There is, first of all, in your Bible, you're going to find the conflicts of murmuring. Everywhere you find murmuring in the Bible, something bad is about to occur. Something bad is about to transpire. Is everybody okay? All right, good. Because I don't want to quiet you down and depress you tonight, but I'm telling you that murmuring is a very destructive thing. There are a number of instances of this word and several variations of it. Of course, there's the word murmur. And then there's the word murmured. And wherever you find murmured in a past tense, you'll find that judgment follows right after it. You'll find the word murmurings a lot. And God said, wherever you find murmurings, you almost inevitably will hear where he says, and the Lord heard their murmurings. Remember this, when we complain, that God knows about it. And God always hears it, amen? And God takes note of it. And that, yes, indeed, there are consequences. I'll get to that in a moment. But there are conflicts of murmuring in our life. Now, God's people murmured for a lot of reasons. They murmured about the manna. They said, the manna that God gave us is not good enough. That reveals to us, first of all, that murmuring is usually born out of discontentment over the provisions of God for our life. Do I have an amen? Let me say this to you, brothers. If you have a wife tonight, if you have been blessed of God to have a wife, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Now, we have a lot of fun and we goof around a little bit, but I've never taken much pleasure out of preachers that put women down and run women into the ground or talk badly about their wife. It just makes me say, what is wrong with this picture? We ought to be thankful for the woman that God has given to us. Ladies, you ought to be thankful for the man that God has given to you. You ought to be grateful for your spouse, grateful for your family. You see, my kids are just giving me so much grief. The last time I checked, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, and they're a blessing from God. But murmuring causes us to be dissatisfied. God said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this know also in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know what the next word is? Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Next word, what? Covetous. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, covetousness. God said, take heed to covetousness, which is idolatry. So when we get displeased with what God has given to us, without knowing it, without realizing it, sometimes without even thinking about it, we're capable of murmuring. We start complaining about our situation. They complained over the manna. They complained over Moses. Chapter 12 and verse 1, they complained against Moses and against Aaron, and they began to murmur against them. They began to gripe, if you will, or grumble about the leadership God had placed over their life. Haven't you believed this, that God gives every church, God gives every church a pastor to lead them, to guide them, to watch over them, to guard the flock from evil? How many of you believe that tonight? I'm glad that God has given us pastors. I'm glad for the pastors that I had over my life. I'm glad to be a pastor at this time in my life and to be an overseer. God said to me, he said, take heed to feed the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's a very strong warning for a man of God. And God said also to the church, to the people of God, to be grateful and thankful, to obey them which have the rule over you, to remember them which have the rule over you, literally the pastor of the church, the leadership of the church, and then to salute all them that have the rule over you. It means to honor them and to lift them up in a high place, and yet we complain against, they complained against Moses. They complained about his marriage. She was married. He married an Ethiopian woman. And they began to say, what is he doing marrying that Ethiopian woman? They got mad about him. And Miriam and Aaron began to complain against the man of God because he had this Ethiopian woman to wife. Do you understand that God was very aware of Moses and his marriage? He didn't need their help. Do I have an amen? He knew exactly what was going on there. And most people who are busybodies and always talking about somebody else's marriage, it's because theirs isn't doing real well. Do I have an amen right there? No? All right, okay. Let's. It's like, hey, wait a minute. Hold on. Marriage. And then, of course, there's ministry. They got upset. They began to speak against Moses and Aaron. I think it'd be good to look at this very quickly, and then we'll move on with the message. Now that you're all offended, chapter 12, verse 3. Look at this. Chapter 12 and verse 3. How to Win Friends and Influence People by Lou Rossum. Now the man Moses was very meek of all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Verse number 2. Here's what they said. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord, what? They said, who does Moses think he is telling us what to do? After all, we're his people too. Hasn't he spoken by us? You know, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You know why I'm a preacher of the gospel? Because God called me to be a preacher of the gospel. You know why I show up to churches like this and terrorize God's people and make you feel bad and all that? Because God called me to preach the word of God, to be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, to lift up Christ and to lift up his word. God calls people to do that. That's the last thing in the world I ever would have chosen to do. Do you believe that? Man, a friend saw me in the Golden Ring Mall. I hadn't been saved very long. When I got saved, my hair was way down over my shoulders. I was a drummer in a rock and roll band. I played construction, or I worked construction during the day. I was working to try to get to the top and making it into Led Zeppelin or one of these big groups. That was my life's goal, was to be the greatest drummer in the world. And I was on the way there. And God intervened, and God changed my life, and God saved me. And I looked a mess. And looking back, I had that wild hair. It looked like an explosion in a mattress factory. Amen. I mean, it was just awful. And I was in a Golden Ring Mall, and we had a handbell choir for children. And I was leading the choir, and people gather around. I'd turn around and give the gospel out and give Christ to people and preach the gospel. I turned around and started preaching Christ, and I looked over, and a guy looked at me and said, Rossi? That's not you, is it? He said, what are you doing? What kind of a scam do you have going on here, Rossi? He knew me from the past, from my old life. I didn't choose to be a preacher. God called me to be a preacher. Your pastor didn't choose to be a preacher one day. God called him to be a preacher. And every preacher that's called of God needs to be God's man and needs to be followed by God's people and helped by the people of God. They had a problem with the ministry. They had a problem with Moses. They had a problem with the manna, and they certainly had a problem, and they murmured about the magnitude of the task that God had set before him. They looked across the Jordan, and they said, these huge men, these sons of Anak, these giants, we saw them. We saw those cities and we became as grasshoppers in their sight. We were just tiny little insignificant people. There is no way we can go across that land. And their evil report and their murmuring report and their complaining report created such discouragement that the people of God cried out and wept all night, and they murmured. And they murmured against Aaron, and they murmured against Moses. Now, those are some of the conflicts of this. You understand what happened? As a result, an entire generation of people, from 20 years old and upward, an entire generation of people, God said, for every day that they have been in the promised land, 40 days, you will give 1 year of wandering in the wilderness. They took off from the Sinai Peninsula. Pastor's been to Israel. He's been to the Holy Land. The first thing that I saw when I looked around Israel, we flew into Tel Aviv and got off the plane, and my wife and I had an afternoon before we joined our tour group. We went up the beach, and we got rented bicycles and drove up to Jaffa and had a wonderful time that day. And I said, this place is so small. Everything here is little. I always thought about Israel as this giant country. I remember the Red Sea when I watched Huel, whatever his name is. What was his name? Charlton Heston and Huel Brenner and them. And when I watched them, and I saw this huge ocean crashing down over them. When we got to the Sea of Galilee, I said, where is it? I live in the Chesapeake Bay. It's twice as big as this. I was wrong. It's probably 10 times bigger than the Sea of Galilee. And yet understand, when they looked across and they saw that, in that small area, that small geographical area, they wandered and went back and forth and around for 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness, and more than 1 million people died during that wandering, because God said, you will not go in because you have murmured. Could you imagine that? I calculated this. If it was 1 million people over 40 years, that means they had 68.5 funerals every single day. Could you imagine that? Pastor, you know what it's like doing funerals. You know what it's like burying people that you love. These are family members. These are people we care about. These are people that are in our heart, and their sons and their daughters and those young men and that generation. They watched them die after battle and plague and battle and plague, one after another, during the book of Numbers and into Deuteronomy. That entire generation had to pass away, all because that they complained and murmured against God. Far greater than any war we've ever fought in. Far more casualties than Vietnam. Far more casualties than World War II. Far more casualties than Korea and all the other conflicts we've been involved in. Why? Because of the fact that they complained against God. How many of you believe we ought to be careful about that? You say, well, we're in the New Testament. Yes, we are. But you understand that God still hears murmuring. And it still grieves the Holy Spirit out of our life. And so the conflicts of murmuring. Secondly, what are the causes of murmuring? I wrote down some reasons why people murmur. On the back of our auditorium in our home church in Glen Burnie, Maryland, we have Proverbs 29:18 written right on the wall. That's a very powerful verse, and most of us have heard it one time or another, where the Bible says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but whoso keepeth the law, happy is he. The vision there, we talk about how many we're going to have in church, how many in Sunday school, how many on the buses. That all sounds great. But the vision there is the fact that we must have a vision of God and His Word and His law, and we must seek the Lord while He may be found. The idea is there, we have to have a vision of a big God, or we languish. We fall back. We fail. And when people begin to fall back in their Christian life, the first thing they do is start complaining about it. They start getting to the place where we murmur. I wrote down four or five causes of murmuring. If you're all right, I'll preach these. If we're not, we'll just close. Is everybody okay? All right, good. You know I'm preaching them anyway, so let's get right along here. All right, first of all, I think the first cause of murmuring is ingratitude. If there's any killer sin in our life, If there's anything in our heart that just keeps us and robs us of the presence of God, it must certainly be the sin of ingratitude. Romans 1:21, the Bible says that when they knew, therefore when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what? Thankful. And they changed the image of the glory of the incorruptible God and worshiped the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. They were unthankful. They were a generation that lost the blessing of a grateful heart. I can tell you, the more we get and the more God blesses us and the more God prospers our life, the more difficult it is to retain a grateful and thankful heart, to live our life on Thanksgiving Boulevard and Hallelujah Square, and live in such a way that we are thankful every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, and to learn what it means to walk with Him with a spirit of gratefulness. Do I have an amen? To live in a grateful manner. How many, let's be honest, and promise not to get mad at me. Promise not to get mad. More importantly, how many of you promise not to get mad at each other if I ask you a personal question? Let's try this. Nobody's raising your hand. How many would promise? Okay. How many of you have one thing about your spouse that annoys you? Just one. I'm going to say 10. One. Everybody okay? How many of you have one? Can I see your hand? Well, if we played one of those games and we sent them out of the room, what is the one thing that annoys you? He leaves his socks on the floor. He, you know, never listens to me. All, that's all, man. Do I have an inclusive? Do I have an amen? He falls asleep while I'm talking to him on the pillow, and you know, all of a sudden I hear snoring instead of yes, dear, coming back. So all the things and all the reasons that we, what are these things? What? And you say, well, she annoys me about certain things. She spends money. And then when I lecture her about it, she spends more money. And then she reminds me how much money I spend. Isn't it amazing how ripped men get when their wives spend money, but it's okay for us. You'll have an amen to that? But all these things annoying. We could all find fault. How many of you young people have one thing that bothers you about your parents? Can I see your hand? Just one. All right. Somebody going, they're sitting behind me. And I'm dead right after service if I raise my hand. So this is all just a trick. Okay, kids, go to the back room. You're all going to get it. You see, my mama has a paddle on the wall. It says, I need thee every hour on it. And, my dad lectures me how hard it was when he was a kid. We had to walk to school 5 miles uphill both ways. Amen. And, I mean, it was always so much worse. But you understand, we all have fault. We all have failure. We all have things that we could get upset about. Well, let me ask you another question. How many have something that you are thankful about your wife or your husband or your mom and dad? Up all of you. All right. Come on, you little heathens. Put your hands up. Amen. Something that you're grateful for. There's some good quality about them. You say, well, my mom gets on my nerves, but when you're in trouble, Mom, help me! When you're fourth grade state, you know, that state notebook has to be done. How many of you parents hate those state notebooks? Amen? They're torture to the parents. And, oh, by the way, Mom, I got to get my state notebook done. Okay, when? Tomorrow. And who stays up all night with you getting it done? You're happy because you fell asleep at midnight. Mom finished your volcano about 4 o'clock in the morning. But understand the fact, they're the ones who care about you. They're the ones who live for you. They're the ones who would die for you gladly. And they're the ones that we take the most for granted because they're always around and they're always there. How many are thankful for your algebra teacher? You got to bail me out. God bless you. I got in trouble yesterday. She walked up and said, I'm the algebra teacher. Never mind what I said. But anyway, moving along. And we understand that we, all of us tonight, man, it's so easy. I remember as a kid growing up, brother, I mean, maybe once a month, Mom would get a pizza. We had a place called Genova's up the road, and she would come home with a Genova's pizza, and man, it was always a big pizza. We had 8 kids in our family. You didn't ask what we're going to eat. We didn't ask about dinner. My dad said the blessing, and by the time he was done, the food was gone. There wasn't two and three helpings. You reached out and ate as fast as you could. And and if I didn't eat fast, I had a brother who literally was like a human food vacuum, and he would just eat it all. I had to eat quickly, and I complained one time. I said, "Mom, I'm not full." She said, "You're not here to be full. We're just here to keep you alive. Amen. That's our program. You know, we're not here to fill you up every time we eat." And that's how we live. Boy, they'd get a pizza every now and then. I mean, brother, it was unbelievable. We would dive into that pizza. I didn't care. Looking back, it used to be just about every time anchovy pizza. I cannot stand anchovy pizza. But growing up, the little fish on there. But man, we get it. I didn't care. We'd eat it anyway. It would be a Friday night. We were Catholics. You had to have fish. Had to get an anchovy pizza. And we'd eat that pizza. They're terrible. But I don't even remember. We were just happy to have anything. Amen. We used to have pizza night for teenagers when we started the youth ministry. Young people were having a pizza bash. Kids would come to the pizza bash. They'd come in, okay, ready, pizza, open it up. It would disappear. They'd eat the coupons, the boxes. Especially junior high kids, they don't even look up. They just, and they stick food in their mouth like little animals. Nowadays, you say, hey, teenagers, we're going to have pizza. What kind? What do you think? What kind do you think? This is a Baptist church. We're having Little Caesars, amen? This is a Baptist church. It comes in a box and tastes like a box. Amen. And, well, what flavor? You know what you're getting. You're getting cheese or pepperoni, amen? That's it. We throw down a couple gluten-frees along the way, and that's all. That is all we're doing. And that's what we're going to do. That is pizza in a Baptist church. And I promise you, we have kids in our youth group. No, we're not counting. I ordered Pizza Hut Deluxe. Are we having Papa John's? No, you're not having Papa John's. I told you, it's Little Caesar. Oh, we're in a different world. We're ungrateful. We think we're entitled to all this stuff. Is that a fair thing to say? It's cold. Oh, it's getting cold in here. Okay, praise God. Turn it off. Eh, it's hot. And we're going to be complaining about something all the time. And understand ingratitude causes people to murmur. Can we be careful when we are discomforted not to murmur about it? And ingratitude, impatience. When things don't happen the way we want them and when we want them. Who are the organizers? Who is the super organizer? Anybody here? Anybody here is OCD, organizational? Could I see your sad hand? Don't put it up too high. Man, you're always upset. I mean, life is disorganized, amen? And look, everything just so. You go into their house, open the closet. Man, every little thing is hung by colors and arranged. Just so. You look into mine. It looks like, Madras, amen? Have you remember that stuff? My closet looks like paisley. It's just all thrown in there together. But some people are all perfectly organized. You walk into the home of a man who has an illness, and his garage is perfectly clean. He's got one of those nice floors down with the color of their football team, a fat head on the side of Joe Flacco and all that. I mean, it's all, I dream about that stuff. Then we had children, amen? I mean, I'm a neat freak in my car. I love my car to be perfect. It's my little world. Got to be just right, clean. I mean, every brand new car that I've had, and I've told you I have a businessman who buys me a new car every couple of years. It's a huge blessing. I didn't ask him for this. I've got a beautiful, and I always drive a black car for some insane reason. I got a beautiful black GMC Denali 1500 Sierra crew cab pickup truck. I mean, it is beautiful. It is nice. And I'm telling you this, I parked away from everybody at church. Baptists are door dingers, amen? They don't care. And I pulled into the parking lot, and I pulled away. Pastor, I know I was four car lengths away from people. I came out the first Sunday, and I looked on the side, ding, right in the side. Somebody had to pull alongside of my car, ding, and then drive away. Ha ha, we got him. I mean, that had to be intentional. Or maybe the devil just sent a random pebble right into the side of my car. And talk about discouraging. And I decided one day, I'm tired of worrying about these things. This is God's car. This is God's work. I called my wife this morning and, hey, honey, and I Facebooked her and she Facebooked back. I said, hi, you're driving. What are you doing Facebooking? Oh, hi. I said, no, you're driving. Honey, you're not supposed to Facebook and drive. She said, oh, I know, FaceTime, I think you call it. And, man, this is not good. And then I said, wait a minute, what are you driving? That's my truck. Oh, go home, park it. Don't FaceTime in my truck. But you understand, we all have our issues with patience. Patience. Here's what James said. James chapter 1. He said, verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh, help me, patience. But let patience have her perfect work among you, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You know what happens when patience is finally accomplished in our life? We're no longer, that wanting nothing means, doesn't mean I don't want anything. It means I'm no longer lacking anything. I'm no longer lacking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the presence of God and the power of God upon my life. Because we heard this yesterday morning when Pastor started this meeting up, he mentioned the fact that Jesus is enough for everything we ever need. He truly is all sufficient. Amen. We don't need Jesus in a new car, Jesus in a new outfit, Jesus in a new house, Jesus in this and this and this. He truly is enough. And when God finally gets our attention, the Bible said in James chapter 5, you have heard of the patience of Job and seen the end of the Lord, that he is pitiful and compassionate, that God cares about him. God meets every need. Job ended up with twice as much as he had before. Why? Because he waited on God. But in patience. I've got to have it now. Then we have fast food, fast cars, fast everything. Microwave, everything immediately comes out. We live in a world that quicker, faster, better, miracle hair grow, miracle this, miracle that. I mean, we're living in a generation, lose 50 pounds in 3 days with the new diet, amen? And I mean, it's unbelievable. Everything has to happen right now, immediately, today. May I say to you tonight, the Christian life is not high speed. The Christian life is that path of the just, where we walk with God, be everything that God would have us to be. You know, you can grow a squash in a few weeks, but it takes many, many years to grow an oak tree. Would you rather be a squash or an oak tree? Which would you rather be? And understand, each of us, we must learn patience. Well, I wrote down a lot of things. I have to hurry and be done. I've gone long, and you're starting to get impatient and murmur. But anyway, let me hurry here. You have jobs, and you have things to do. Let me hurry. There's impatience. I think, let me just look at indifference for a moment. Indifference to the blessing of God. Psalm 103, the writer said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy disease. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. You know, we have a God in heaven who has blessed us beyond measure. Do I have an amen? When's the last time you just, instead of complaining about how little you have, when's the last time you just looked in your wallet and said, God, thank you for this dollar and this dollar and this dollar and this $5 bill. God, thank you for this credit card that has a little bit of balance on it. God, thank you for this debit card that means that I have a little bit of money in the bank. God, thank you for my home, for my family. God, thank you for our church, for your job. And when's the last time you just sat down and said, I'm tired of being indifferent to the blessing of God. I want to recognize and count and number all the good things God has done for me. How many of you have been saved? You've been saved. You sure about that? If you're a child of God, we ought to be rejoicing all the time. And I don't mean to have a cheesy salesman grin. Hey, I'm not talking about being fakes. We have tears. We have hurt. We have a heartache. Do I have an amen? We suffer, but way down inside to have the joy and the knowledge that we belong to God no matter what comes our way, no matter what God allows to befall us in our life. So there is indifference. Well, let me give you the cure of murmuring tonight. I had a lot more to say on those points, but they're the cure. The cure for murmuring. Would you look at Philippians 2:14 with me, please? Philippians 2:14. And I want to challenge you to memorize this verse if you haven't already. It's a very easy verse to memorize. Philippians 2:14. The author of this epistle was the Apostle Paul, while he wrote to this church at Philippi, which was one of the most northernmost colonies of Macedonia. In fact, Philippi was so far away from Rome that they did not even have a synagogue there. They had somewhat of what they called an oratory that was right by the river where they would meet and read a portion of the Word of God. They were a very godless society. It was a very high-end culture place. And it was there that he had been imprisoned for a night. And when the Philippian jailer heard Paul and Silas, while in the stocks, on their backs, what were they doing? You remember? They were singing and praising God. They were probably singing Psalm 48. Some expositors believe that. They were praising and giving God glory. And he heard that. As a result, he came in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And the church of Philippi was born. Now, some years later, Paul is writing back. He's in his first imprisonment. His second was much more intense and worse. Nonetheless, he was still in prison for his faith. And he writes to this church, and the theme of the book of Philippians is what? It's joy. It's rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord how often? Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord how often? And again I say. So he said, I want you to rejoice and learn what it means to walk with God no matter what's going on. The opposite of complaining. The opposite of murmuring. The exact complete opposite is to rejoice and to have joy and to praise God no matter what's going on in our life. And so here's a man who's acquainted with he's acquainted with hardship. He's been beaten 3 times with 40 stripes save one. 3 massive beatings in his lifetime. He's been in prison. He's been shipwrecked. He's been given over for dead. He was stoned at Lystra and Iconium. He was literally a man that was spent for Christ. And here's what he says to them in chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, do all things without what? Murmurings and disputings. And here's the goal. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And when we live this way, here's what happens. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. A few weeks ago, I was driving up the road on my way to the church, and I was doing what I do a lot of mornings on my way to the church. I'd like to be able to say that I was driving up the road a few minutes late. I'd been detained on the way. And I'd like to tell you that I was driving up the road and just rejoicing and praising God and praying for the body and for the various people in our church who were going through trials. But guess what I was doing driving up the road? Did you help me out? I was murmuring. I was complaining about this situation and another situation and another church member that was giving the church grief and just being difficult. And driving up the road, I thought, well, I guess I'll just see who's on the radio. I tried to put on Fox News. That doesn't help very much. Do I have an amen? When you're in a bad mood, don't listen to Rush Limbaugh. Amen to that? And I hit the radio, and our daughter had put on a Christian radio station. She always does when she's in the car. I'm listening to Sports Center, and she's listening to something good. Man, what's wrong with that picture? And she had put on the radio, and when I turned it on, it was J. Vernon McGee. I hadn't heard J. Vernon McGee in a while. And I heard that old southern voice who said, I want to speak to you tonight about the secret of a Christian life. And he was speaking out of the book of Philippians. And he said something in Philippians that caught my attention. Chapter 4, verse number 4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He said, you need to learn how to rejoice. And it was like J. Vernon McGee was alive and speaking right through me at the radio. And he said, you know, you're driving up the road complaining and murmuring. I said, this is not fair. And he said, why don't you put all that aside and get rid of that old grumbly spirit? And why don't you start rejoicing in Jesus? And it caught my attention. I thought, I don't really like you today. But, and it caught me. And then he said, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He said, you know that Jesus Christ is going to come back soon. And he's right. The Lord's coming back. He said, how do you want him to find you? And then he threw just another dose on top. And he said in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And he gave out a little phrase in the radio, and I hope I can hold on to this for the rest of my life. It might not help you tonight. He said, I'm going to tell you about life's secret. He said, here it is. And he said, my English is probably bad. And it was. He said, but the meaning of this is just right. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And man, I pulled the car over. We have 7-Elevens. They're quick trips. I don't know if they have them around here. Probably not. But it's a 7-Eleven quick trip. I pulled the truck into the parking lot near the church. And I hung my head. And I said, God, forgive me. Please forgive me. I've got a beautiful wife, 5 wonderful kids, grandchildren. I thought at the time 2 grandchildren on the way. 1 is now not been coming this way. Still have another one coming. And God has been good to us. God has blessed us. And then I started thinking about each deacon and each Sunday school teacher and each of our faculty and each of our staff. And one by one, I sat in the parking lot and just said, God, I pray for each one. Please forgive me for being angry and anxious and stressed about them. And this situation I'm so worried about, I'm tired of worrying about it. I'm just going to pray about it. I'm going to cast all my care upon you. And when I got done for a little while, the phone rang several times. I just turned it off. I never turn it off. I just lay it aside. And I looked down at that verse, and I looked it up. And then I saw verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I'm glad for that. And boy, I don't need to murmur. We don't need to complain. I had a 4-point outline of how to have victory over murmuring. I'm going to leave it for another time, another day. But just to recognize the presence of God, to worry about nothing. How many are worriers? Boy, you just tend to internalize and worry. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Cast all your care upon Him, for He helped me care for you. And to give all that heartache and all that burden and all that complaining and murmuring over to God, and let the peace of God rule, literally to umpire your heart, to call the shots for our life, to keep your hearts and minds until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Let's bow our heads tonight. Thank you for listening for a long message. I apologize for preaching long, but thank you for listening so well. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, just for a moment around the room, I wonder how many of us would say, I want to make a covenant with God. I want to seek the Lord. I want to make a covenant to seek God and to for Him to help me and to strengthen me and to remind me to keep from murmuring. By God's grace, with God's help, I want to live a life of rejoicing and praising God, and giving God glory and praying about everything. That would be your prayer, your desire, your covenant tonight. Could I see your hands, please, around the room? That's what I want. Let's as our sister plays with